Let us turn to God's Word and to Mark, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 45 to 52. So that's Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. And if you have the church Bibles, it's on page 1015. Immediately he made his disciples go into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. In the Gospel of Mark, there are two occasions when Jesus came to the disciples, when they were caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And on the first occasion, with just a word, Jesus calmed the sea after the disciples woke him from asleep. Now, in the text we have before us, Jesus comes to them in another storm. And these two separate events led early Christian artists to picture the church as the 12 in a tiny boat on a storm-tossed sea. And these artists picture the boat looking like a little tub from which only the disciples' bearded, wide-eyed faces are seen as they look at the fierce sea ahead. And many scholars believe that that is how Mark saw the church and wanted his readers to see it amidst a raging sea. I think it's a symbol that we can all relate to, because life is a voyage with many storms and stresses for every soul. And some of us may at this very moment be going through a terrible storm in our life. This little ship in the storm is therefore a symbol which gives us wisdom for navigating through life's uncertain seas. And this story is a picture of what all believers go through. It also shows us what comfort we can find in such storms. I hope that this message will be a help to us all, whether we're in a storm right now or whether we will face one to come. The story takes place right after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we read in Mark 6:45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And at first glance, that seems a very strange thing for Jesus to do. He's just performed this incredible miracle. And wouldn't it make better sense to keep the disciples around so that they could take advantage of the opportunities which the miracles provided? But there's a good reason why Jesus sends them away. And we find it in John 6, verses 14 to 15. Let me read John 6, verses 14 to 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, there was excitement and rebellion in the air. The crowd was dangerously fueled with messianic fervor after witnessing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And they wanted to make Jesus king by force. Jesus realized he needed to get himself and the disciples out of there. You see, the disciples would probably have joined the rebellion. And evidently, Jesus had some difficulty getting them into the boat, because the phrase in verse 45, well, we've got here, immediately he made his disciples get into the ship. And I understand that that expression made, in another translation it's constrained. It's a very strong expression indicating urgency and pressure. You see, the 12 were reluctant to go. And they were like children who are having a good time and they don't want to get into the car to go home. And so Jesus had to insist they got into the boat. He may even have given the boat a push. And this is very important. We need to keep in mind that Jesus forced his disciples to go out into the sea. See, the disciples, like the rest of the people, hadn't fully grasped what Jesus had come to do. It's clear that the people wanted to physically force Jesus to become a king. They'd had enough of the Roman rule and believed that when the Messiah would come, he would bring in a physical kingdom and all their problems would be wiped away. And isn't that very similar to what some people believe today? They preach a gospel where problems are meant to disappear. They don't preach about a Messiah that will send us into trouble. Rather, they want a Savior who will prosper them, especially physically. But Jesus did not come to do that. Jesus came to conquer the sin in our lives and enable us to live in a troubled world by his strength and his presence. And that means that the Lord will sometimes send us out onto a sea of trouble. But he will always be watching over us, caring for us, loving us. And there's nothing that God hasn't planned in our lives. Nothing. If we are his children, then he's always doing everything for our good, even when we're sent into the deepest waters. Notice what we're told in verse 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. The whole region east of the Sea of Galilee was mountainous. And so, having sent his disciples away and dismissing the crowd, our Lord went into the hills to pray. Jesus needed time with the Father. He was aware that he was facing a serious turn of events. He needed strength and counsel for what lay ahead. You see, the crowd was offering him what Satan had offered him in the wilderness. It was a temptation to bypass the cross to have a crown without the suffering. By sending the disciples away and escaping the crowd, Jesus had turned from the temptation. But he also needed fellowship with the Father for strength to carry on. To carry on through the temptations and trials. And he needed to pray for his disciples that they might not succumb to false messianic expectations. A young stranger to the Alps was making his first climb, accompanied by two experienced guides. And it was a steep, hazardous ascent. But he felt secure with one guide ahead and one following. And for hours they climbed. And eventually, breathless, they reached for the rocks protruding through the snow above them, the summit. And the guide ahead wished to let the stranger, the young man, have the first glorious view of heaven and earth, and moved aside to let him go first. And this young man, forgetting the gales that will blow across those summit rocks, leaped to his feet. But the chief guide dragged him down. "On your knees, sir," he shouted. "You're never safe here except on your knees." And we need to follow the example of our Lord. He believed in constant prayer. And in times of crisis, he took to the mountain or the garden and to his knees. Figuratively speaking, being on his knees was the only safe place for Jesus. And it's for us too. As Christians, we will not be excluded from the storms of life. And some of us may be going through them now. And it may have nothing to do with sin in our lives. And we need to prepare ourselves for such times. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be like our Lord. And we need to be in that safe place on our knees. Well, as Jesus prayed, and the almost full Passover moon rose high in the starry sky and would have illuminated his praying form, whilst down below, on the Sea of Galilee, the 12 disciples were about to begin their struggle in the storm. And this is a picture we ought to hold close to our hearts, because it portrays the spiritual truth regarding our situation right now. We have a God and a Saviour who cares for us deeply and is very close. The one who said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This is the one who cares and keeps all his children through the storm-tossed seas of life. And Jesus is not a saviour who will ever neglect or abandon his children. He's the king of a kingdom in which he'll guard and keep safe every one of his subjects. And this is a present reality. This is real for every one of us who belong to him. Every one of us who belong to him. And we must never fear he will forget us or disown us. It's something I have to keep reminding myself of, because I fail in this. This is beautifully seen in what happens next. We read this in Mark 6 in verses 47 and 48. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. Down on the lake, the tiny church was struggling. The disciples had obeyed their master and set out for their destination. But a wind had come blowing, and it blown them away from their northwest destination. And though they'd been struggling for 7 to 8 hours to get there, and we know that they'd been struggling this long because, for we're told, it was the fourth watch, which was sometime after 3 o'clock in the morning. So the sails would have been down, the oars were out, and they were using all the strength they had. But despite their strenuous rowing, it wasn't helping. The disciples were in a terrible situation. How had they got into this storm? How had they got there? They were in it because they had obeyed their Lord. They had obeyed Jesus. And that's a lesson for us as Christians and as a church. imagine where disobedience would have taken these men that night. Perhaps a warm meal and a warm bed. It was obedience that made them so uncomfortable. And if we submit our life to Christ in obedient commitment, we will expose ourselves at times to sorrow and difficulties. Your caring and commitment to biblical living will make you vulnerable to things which the uncommitted heart will never experience. This story, this ship in the storm, it's a contradiction to prosperity theology. The idea that if you follow Jesus, you'll be prosperous and free of trouble. And such teaching would have trouble with this story. Do not listen to those people who say that you can live a prosperous and trouble-free life because you see, there is no sin in your life, or there is sin in your life. They will teach this idea that all will go well. Many of them say that if you've got just a bit of sin in your life, then your life, or rather what they will say is, because you're having trouble in your life, this is because there is sin in your life. And sin can bring trouble, but God sends us into trouble. God sends us into trouble. And yet we must say that while obedience does bring contrary winds in our life, it also brings assurance and joy. And this is so important. Never climb a mountain, and you may never bruise your shins, but you'll never stand on its peak and exult in victory and be able to admire the wonderful view. Never obey Christ, and you may miss some of life's contrary winds, but you'll not know the peace and joy of drawing close to Jesus and knowing his help and love. And looking back on this storm, the disciples will be able to see more clearly the love and care of their Lord and Saviour. You see, this love and care, well, it's seen in verse 48. Let me just read some of verse 48 again. And he saw them. He saw that they were making headway painfully. Jesus saw the disciples. Now, did Jesus see them with his human eyes, those 3 miles out to sea? Or was it a manifestation of his divinity? One commentator says, even the full moon of the Passover season is not sufficient to account for such seeing. Well, we don't know. But the point is clear. Jesus' focus was upon those who were undergoing difficulty. And yet, we tend in our difficulties to act as if God does not see or care. Isn't that right? We fret, we worry, we panic. But our text teaches the opposite. Jesus sees his followers in the storms and he cares for them. And you know, it says here that they were making headway painfully. And it talks about them, another translation has them, they're toiling in rowing. And that word toiling literally means tortured. And it suggests the grievous physical pains and mental distresses to which the 12 were going through. You know, efforts almost beyond their strength were demanded to keep the boat facing the wind and waves. And Jesus sees this. And Jesus sees your pains. Jesus sees your physical pains. And he sees your mental distresses. And it may be there's times, it may be now, that you may feel that you've got no strength to go on. You may feel you've got no strength left. Well, Jesus knows, and he does care. He may not come to your aid at the time you like best, but he'll never allow you to utterly fail. And he will come at the right time to uphold you. And Jesus sees, and he'll never, never forsake us. Jesus sees, he knows, and he cares. And he will come to us in the storm. This is what verse 48 tells us. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass them by. Now, if you notice, as Jesus approached the boat, he deliberately changed his course so that he would come alongside the boat, following a parallel course with it. And his intention was that the disciples should recognize him and ask him to come into the boat with them. It seems as if he was intent on them, on testing their faith. And knowing his miraculous powers, would they have enough faith to recognize him? Had they understood and believed that Jesus was the divine Son of God, the Lord incarnate? You see, if we are to get through the storms, we need to believe this of Jesus. Do you understand how important that is? If we have not believed that he is the divine Son of God, then he's just a dead man who cannot help us. In verses 49 to 50, we see the disciples' reaction. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Well, the words here, where it says cried out, I understand, literally mean screamed in terror. And it's the same term that's used of the demoniac in the temple in Mark 1:23. They were really terrified. There was a popular belief that spirits of the night brought disaster. And after 7 hours of struggling, they are exhausted. They're confused. And then in the middle of the night, they see a figure walking on the water. We shouldn't judge them harshly. And how often have we been afraid or stressed or anxious in lesser circumstances? How often have we forgotten who the Lord Jesus is? How often have we not trusted? It's very easy to judge others when we don't know all the circumstances. We often forget how we have reacted in the past. I know I've done this so many times, being quick to judge, and then I remember sometime later that I was just as guilty of a lack of faith. Jesus did not judge them harshly, nor should we. Look at what the rest of verse 50 reads. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Aren't they beautiful, comforting words? Jesus could have reacted differently. He could have been irritated. He could have said, you never understand. It's better if you go. You don't belong with me. But he didn't do that. He comforts them in their fear and confusion. And the one reason he gives them to believe and not be afraid is, it is I. It is I. And that's all that's needed, to know that Jesus is with us. He sees, he knows, he cares. Jesus is the divine Son of God. And so he's always able to be near. And that's what Jesus promises us. He gently assured his confused and unbelieving disciples. And he gently assures us that he is near. And we see here, he does so much more. We read in verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. The moment he stepped into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus was demonstrating to them who he was. And yet, they still wondered. Verse 52 tells us, For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus had demonstrated to them earlier by that great miracle who he was. He'd done so by earlier miracles, including an earlier storm on the Sea of Galilee, and yet they still had not fully grasped who he was, and yet Jesus shows no impatience with them. There's no irritation. Instead, he demonstrates to them again and again who he is. The walking on the water and the ceasing of the storm were allusions to what had been written in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says in Job 9, verses 8 to 11. God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Does that not describe what happened here? Does it also describe our circumstances? Sometimes we fail to see who Jesus is and what he's done. He passes by, but he's there. He's there. And the disciples would understand the spiritual significance of this only later. Jesus came in the darkest part of the night when they'd exhausted their energies and were in deepest despair. And that is how he often comes to us, that we might learn the futility of our own strength and depend upon him. The very waves that distressed them became the path for his feet. And what are the greatest fears for us are put beneath his feet. And that's how great he is. When we believed in Jesus as our Saviour, we believed in him as our God too. And whatever the storm you're going through, Jesus is greater than that storm, and he will help you through. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, look at who I am. I am the one who does care. I am the one who has the power to care. I am the divine Son of God. You can trust me in the storms of life that you will go through. I will help you through despite the pain. I have the power to care for you and love you to the end. And the more we come to know Jesus, the more we will understand this. The more we will trust him, and the more we will have peace in the storms. And we must trust Jesus that he knows what he is doing, even though we do not know why the storms have come. He can be trusted. And that's why the most important thing in a storm is not to lose faith. Not to lose faith. We should never lose faith in God, even though there are things happening around us which we cannot understand. God is not just dealing with the circumstances around us, he's dealing with us in the deep and most appalling mysteries that can happen to us in life. And it means that the worst of circumstances that many of us have been facing and are facing and will yet face a part of God's purpose for us. Now, I want to say that it's one of the most difficult things for God's people to believe. Those disciples in the storm just couldn't see it at the time. It was a terrifying experience to pass through. But in such a situation, you don't need the message of those who say, just cheer up, it may never happen. Because it does happen, and the unbeliever has no answer when it does. And as a friend of mine has said, their message is like the needle on a broken barometer. It keeps pointing to the weather being very fair. Even in the midst of the thunderstorm, they're saying, cheer up, it may never happen. The Word of God says it may happen, And if it does happen, what then? And this is when we must remember Jesus' words. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. The devil will do everything for you not to believe that. He will attack you, as he did those disciples in the boat, so that they and we would have a basic doubt about the goodness of God to his people. And that is why these things are written here, so that by patience and comfort, by the assurance that we read here, we might have hope. Because Jesus is the Lord, we do not need to be afraid, no matter how the sea may rage or the wind blows. And Jesus' appearance on the Sea of Galilee is a picture and sign that the living God has come near to men in the revelation of the Son. And Jesus had no intention of simply passing by his disciples. He came to be with us. He is the one who is worthy of all the trust that you can give. And if you are ever tempted to doubt that, then follow Jesus to the cross of Calvary. And there you will see the ultimate evidence of the goodness of God for his children. And there Jesus came to be one of us, to take upon himself the full storm of God's judgment. And that storm came down on him and beat him right down to the ground. And that was the love he had for his people. And by his love and power, he rose up from the ground, conquering the devil and the condemnation we faced. And the Bible tells us in John 13:1 that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And you can trust him, you can, in your storm. And do not be afraid. He's with you in the storm, always, and to the end. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Almighty God and loving Father, you have shown your love to us in your Son. The Lord Jesus is a mighty Saviour, and he has brought us out of our sin. But he is a Saviour that does not leave us, but he is always with us. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to trust at all times, to trust in you, to trust in our mighty Saviour and God. And if there are any of us here who do not know that love, then we ask, O Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that each one of us here might know the Saviour and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.